Together in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you today for those who are engaged in the work of evangelism in these days. We pray for our brother Kenny tonight in the final night in Waringstown in the tent, that Lord's souls would be forthcoming, that some who have sat there for the last 2 weeks will come to know the Lord. We pray for Colin and Everett as they continue in our dress. We pray that you'll encourage them and empower them night by night in the gospel. We pray for George as he commences in the mountains of Mourne, that you would bless him there. And our Father, that even in our own gospel outreach tonight at 7 o'clock, that you would deepen the hearts of thy people here to compel sinners unto the sound of the gospel. We thank thee, our Father, for thy word. We thank you that it's a living word, that it's a life-giving word, that it's inspired by God. And Lord, we come again to thy word this morning and pray that we might know the help and aid of the Spirit of God. And our Father, that from this Philippian epistle, you'll speak right into our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. For some Sunday mornings, we've been working our way through this Philippian letter. And we've come to the last message this morning, and I want to talk to you about Christian contentment. And we're reading at verse number 10. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 10. And as we have done on past Sunday mornings, let's stand as we read the Word of God, out of respect for God's Word. Let's stand as we read God's Word. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now that at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity, not that I speak in respect of want." I've been struck by that phrase. When Paul was in need, he didn't speak about it. Now, I know sometimes pastors, when they're in need, speak about it. I know that missionaries, when they're in need, speak about it. I'm just telling you that Paul didn't. "Not that I speak in respect of want." Do you know why? He says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my afflictions. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you." All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Look at verse number 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Christian contentment. An aeroplane was flying over the Tennessee mountains in the United States. And the senior pilot pointed out to his co-pilot a little lake down there below them. He said to his co-pilot, "Do you see that little lake? When I was a kid, I used to sit on that lake in a rowing boat fishing. And every time a plane would pass overhead, I looked up and wished that I was flying it." He says, "Now I look down and wish that I was in the rowing boat fishing." Contentment. Well, it can be a very elusive pursuit. We go after what we think will make us happy, only to find that it didn't work. In fact, we were far happier before we started the quest. It's like the story of two teardrops who were floating down the river of life, and one teardrop said to the other teardrop, "Who are you?" And the teardrop said, "I'm a teardrop from a girl who loved a man and lost him. Who are you?" The other teardrop said, "I'm a teardrop from the girl who got him." In a cemetery somewhere in rural England, there was a grave marker with this inscription: "She died for want of things." Adjacent to that marker was another marker which said, "He died trying to give them to her." The lack of contentment in our land is seen in so many different ways. We see it in the debt that people accrue. We aren't content to live within our means, so we go into debt that we might keep up with the Joneses. And then we suffer the pressure of anxiety from paying it all off. Our discontent is reflected in the high rate of mobility. People rarely stay at the same address for more than 5 years. We're always on the move. So many people feel that if they move up market to a better house, they would be content. If they would move to another church which caters for the wee needs of wee Johnny, they would be content. If they would get a better job with better prospects, they would be content. Our discontent reveals itself in our divorce rate. We can't find happiness in our marriages, so we trade our spouses for a different model, only to find that the same old problems reoccur. In his book, Simple Faith, Charles Swindoll cites a poem which expresses the discontent that is so prevalent in our society. The poem goes, "It was spring, but it was summer. I wanted the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was the fall. I wanted the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter. I wanted the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring. I wanted the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood. I wanted the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30. I wanted to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20. I wanted the youth, the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged. I wanted the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over. I never got what I wanted." Wonder, does that poem describe us? Always searching for contentment, but never finding it. Always unhappy in the quest, and always affecting someone with gloom and dreariness along the way. Let me ask you a question this morning. How is it that a man who is imprisoned, facing possible execution, can say, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content"? Paul's personal references at the close of this letter indicate that Paul was not the victim of circumstances. Rather, he was the victor over circumstances. If you look at verse 11, he says, "I can accept all things If you look at verse 13, he says, I can do all things. If you look at verse 18, he says, I have all things. Paul didn't need to be pampered to be content. He discovered his contentment in spiritual resources provided by Jesus Christ. My friends, contentment is not complacency. Contentment is not a false peace based on ignorance. The contented Christian is concerned about others. He wants to share his blessings. Contentment is not escape from the battle. It's abiding peace and confidence in the midst of the battle. Look at what Paul says in verse 11 again. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The word learned there means learned by experience. Paul's contentment was not something that he had after he was saved. No, rather bit by bit and test by test and circumstance by circumstance and situation by situation through the difficult, diverse experiences of life, Paul learned to be content. Look at the word content. It actually means contained. It's the description of a man whose resources are within him, so that he doesn't have to depend on substitutes without. The Greek word means self-sufficient. This word was a favorite word of the Stoic philosophers who taught self-sufficiency. But you see, the child of God is not sufficient in himself. He's sufficient in Christ. And because Christ indwells us this morning, we are adequate for the demands of life. In the New Testament, the Greek word for contentment is translated satisfied, adequate, competent, sufficient. It's the same word that's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, where the Lord says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Charles Kelly defines contentment this way. Christian contentment is the God-given ability to be satisfied with the loving provision of God in any and every situation. Let me repeat that. Christian contentment is the God-given ability to be satisfied with the loving provision of God in any and every situation. What an amazing man Paul was. I couldn't lace his shoelaces. Whatever the circumstances, content. When he was healed enthusiastically upon his return to the churches that he had seen planted, Paul was content. When he was chained 24/7 to an unsympathetic Roman soldier, Paul was content. When he was preaching to the intellectual scholars on Mars Hill, Paul was content. When he was leading a runaway slave called Onesimus to Christ, Paul was content. When he was writing a theological masterpiece, Paul was content. When he was awaiting trial before a court that could sentence him to death, Paul was content. He had learned to live in complete detachment from the circumstances of life, since his circumstances were all ordered by the Lord. He said, I have learned, little by little, bit by bit, situation by situation, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now I want you to notice this closing section of the book of Philippians, because Paul gives us here three wonderful resources that make us adequate and give us contentment. Look at them for a moment. The first of these resources are the people of God around us. The people of God around us. Paul had a sufficiency because other believers contributed to his need, and he was glad to acknowledge his indebtedness to them. One of the purposes of this Philippian letter was to thank the Philippian Christians for their generosity to him. And so Paul enunciates a principle here. The sufficiency of one Christian is related to the generosity of another. Or The Lord uses Christian generosity to meet another believer's needs. Now have a look with me at these believers for a moment. For as we pull back the curtain and look at these believers for a moment, we notice they had two outstanding traits. Look at verse 10. They were a caring church. Verse 10 says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." You know, in Paul's day, when you were under arrest, the state didn't care for you. It was not like if you were in today in Her Majesty's prison. It was up to the prisoners themselves. It was up to the relatives of the prisoner to see that they were looked after. And Paul had no visible means of support. He had to depend wholly on God and therefore on God's people. And the Philippian believers cared for Paul continually. It appears that it wasn't always easy for this church to communicate with Paul or to care for him as they desired. Paul might have been in some inaccessible place where they couldn't get to him, or the Philippian believers hadn't the adequate resources at the time, or there was no one who could bring the gift to the Apostle Paul. And for some unknown reason, opportunity to get this gift, this provision to Paul had been lacking, but now the situation has changed. An opportunity has opened up. And here's this little assembly at Philippi, and they're on their toes to grasp it. Look at verse 10 and the word flourished. It means to sprout. It means to blossom again. The picture is that of springtime with the buds blossoming and the trees putting forth their shoots. Their care for Paul had blossomed forth again. They were a caring church. Where were all the other churches that Paul had planted? Where were all the other churches during Paul's time of need? Where were all the other believers? Here was an assembly that remembered. You remember the church at Rome? They were remembered for their conspicuous faith. Ephesus was remembered for its lack of love for the Savior. Corinth was remembered for its division and moral slackness. Philadelphia was remembered for its fidelity. Laodicea, it was remembered for its lukewarmness. But Philippi is remembered for its care of the Lord's servants. This church will be remembered for its what? Wonder, are we a caring church? Wonder, are we continually mindful of the needs of God's servants? Can they go forth from this place to serve the Lord at home and abroad, knowing that we'll care for them? What about our care for those in physical need? Do we minister to such? They were a caring church. Look at verse 14. They were a sharing church. And notwithstanding, says Paul, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction, or, as another translation puts it, it was right and commendable and noble of you to contribute to my needs and to share my difficulties with me. Have a look at this for a moment. You'll notice that they shared practically. Look at verse 18. He says, I have all and abound, am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. What were those things? Was it money to cover expenses? Was it reading material? Was it clothes? Was it food? Whatever it was practical, it was material. They shared practically. Notice again, they shared continually. The Philippians never forgot Paul. Once he left their city, they continually gave to meet his needs as he traveled in his missionary journeys. Look at verse 16. He says, for even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again unto my necessity. Why does Paul say, even in Thessalonica? He was emphasizing the generosity of the Philippians. How? Well, Thessalonica was a far wealthier city than Philippi. Nevertheless, the Philippians continued to send gifts to Paul more than once. They shared practically. They shared continually. Look at verse 17. They shared spiritually. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He says, I desire the interest that's accruing to your account. You see, Paul looked upon this gift as an investment with rich spiritual dividends. You see, a church that is practical in its outlook will be prosperous in its living. You remember what the book of Proverbs says, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Paul says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Through this gift, you see, they were laying up treasure and glory. One preacher used to say, if you want to have treasure in heaven, you better give some money to someone who's going there. You see, this sharing church, they shared practically, but don't stop there. They shared continually, but don't stop there. They shared spiritually, but don't stop there. They shared acceptably. Look at verse 18. He says, but I have all and abound, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul looked on this gift as a spiritual sacrifice laid on the altar to the glory of God. Wonder when we place ourselves beside them, how do we fare? Shared practically, shared continually, shared spiritually, shared acceptably. Look at verse 18 again, they shared generously. He says, I have all and abound. This church was poor, and yet they give generously. Let me just stop for a moment. What about your stewardship? What about your giving? Do you give generously or niggardly? Do you give cheerfully or grudgingly? Do you give acceptably or unacceptably? I want to tell you this morning that if you're lacking in your giving, you're lacking in your grace. Because Paul talks in his Corinthian epistle about the grace of giving. The grace of giving. And if you and I are lacking in our giving, we're lacking in our grace. Wonder, are we a sharing church? Stories told of a farmer renowned for his generous giving. His friends could never understand it. His friends could never understand how he gave so much and remained so prosperous. And one day one of his friends said to him, we cannot understand how you give more than any of the rest of us, and yet you always seem to have plenty to give. Oh, said the old farmer, he said, it's easy to explain. I keep shoveling into God's bin, and God keeps shoveling into my bin, and God has got a bigger shovel. The people of God around us. Look at the passage again. Something else. There's another resource for contentment. The power of God within us. You know, for Paul, life was a roller coaster experience. At any time, he might be riding along in very humble circumstances, and the next ascending the heights of prosperity, and then plunging into down into hunger, and then curving back up again into being filled, and then diving into suffering need, and then shooting up having abundance. It would make you dizzy. How did Paul do it? He says, it's Christ. He says, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I want to tell you today that contentment can never be found in a safety deposit box. It can only be found in the Lord. The real basis for contentment is in the Lord. It was the Lord who had strengthened Paul. It was the Lord who had enabled Paul to face all the ups and downs of life, not in his own strength, but in Christ's strength. Look at verse 13 again. He says, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. In the days of Bloody Mary, 1553, a believer was condemned to be burned alive at the stake. Mind you, when you think of events that have happened this week, we mightn't be too long before some of us are put in prison for the sake of the gospel. You never thought it would happen to the United Kingdom. Here was a Christian who was being burned to the stake, and when he came to the stake, he cried out, "I cannot burn! I cannot burn!" They thought that he was going to recant. But what he was really saying was, "I need more strength, more grace, more power." And so he prayed, and he called upon God in earnest prayer. And then he went forth to the stake, and he cried triumphantly, "Now I can burn! Now I can burn!" Look at old Ignatius, as he's brought as an old man into the Roman circus after facing the taunts of the emperor and the jeers of the multitudes, and the lions are let loose upon him. Watch that old man as he takes his arm and he thrusts it into the lion's mouth. And now he says, "Now I begin to be a Christian." How was he able to face that trying situation? Through Christ. Christ living his life through Paul made all the difference. All I meet today are Christians who say, "I can't. I can't. I'm an old man now, but I can't control my temper. I can't quit those jealous thoughts. I can't tithe my income. I can't take on that responsibility. I can't do that little bit of service for the Lord." Isn't it refreshing to meet a man who can say, "I can"? Face all situations, meet all circumstances, fulfill all responsibilities through Christ who infuses strength into me. You see, my friends, down through the ages, God's people have found it to be true that there's nothing God cannot do through His servants. Think of Moses. Lord looked down upon 2.5 million people, slaves in Egypt, and He called Moses aside to reveal His glory. And God said, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring this people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And to Moses, the enemy seemed invincible. Who was he to persuade Pharaoh to let Israel go? And so the excuses began to tumble. You know what it's like. You and I make excuses all the time. Who am I? Lord, I can't. Lord, I have no authority. Lord, I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. I can't do it. Do you know what the Lord said? He said, "Moses, I didn't say you were going to do it. I said I was going to do it, but you're going to be my instrument to bring Israel out of Egypt." Moses was now God's instrument, and he could say, "I can do all things." Wonder this morning, does the enemy seem invincible? Wonder, has the enemy been thwarting your plans and hindering your projects and disturbing your peace? My friend, don't fear. The power of God is within you and you can overcome. Think of Joshua. For when Moses stepped aside, the mantle of responsibility fell upon Joshua. And God told Joshua to take Jericho. And you see, for Joshua, it was not that the enemy seemed invincible. For Joshua, the city seemed impregnable. "Lord, I can't do it, this great city. I can't take that city." And God said to Joshua, "Joshua, I didn't ask you to do it. Let me do it through you." And you say, what happened? Well, Jericho was taken, and Joshua could say, "I can do all things." Wonder this morning, are you facing a situation to which there's no solution, a problem to which there's no answer, a difficulty to which there's no resolution? Don't fear, my friend. The power of God is within you. You can do all things. Think of Jeremiah. A man separated unto God to be God's mouthpiece, to be God's servant. The Lord said, "Jeremiah, I have ordained thee, I have separated thee to be a prophet to the nations." You know what Jeremiah said? "Lord God, I cannot speak. I'm a child." You see, for Jeremiah, It was not that the enemy seemed invincible or the city seemed impregnable. For Jeremiah, the timidity seemed incurable. He said, Lord, I can't do it. I'm just like a child. You know what the Lord said? He said something that He said to me years ago that He needs to say to every preacher. Don't be afraid of their faces. You know, you get all sorts of facial expressions from the pulpit. Preachers pull all sorts of faces, don't they? The best one I knew to pull the faces was Big Ivan Thompson. He could have you laughing and crying in 30 seconds. Spurgeon pulled tremendous faces. I want to tell you this. Sometimes when you look down, you find all sorts of faces. And sometimes the preachers are afraid. And God says, don't be afraid of their faces. I'm with thee to deliver thee, said the Lord. God didn't say to Jeremiah, you can do it. God said to Jeremiah, I can do it through you. I wonder, has the word of the Lord been coming to you? I wonder, has God been exercising your heart to be His servant? You say, Lord, I have no qualifications. I'm timid, reticent. My dear friend, the Lord doesn't want you to do it. He says you can do it through me. What makes us adequate and content? The people of God around us, the power of God within us. Come back to Philippians 4. I'm almost through. Look at this last section from verse 19. The third resource is the provision of God before us. The people of God around us, the power of God within us, the provision of God before us. Now let me say this. This promise is often taken out of context. It was given to encourage those who were sacrificial in their response to the needs of God's word. Don't you dare claim this promise for yourself if you're not giving one penny to the Lord's work. It's not yours. Here's what Paul is saying. You've met my need. God's going to meet your need. You've given me out of your poverty. God's going to give you out of His riches. You have filled full another's need. God will fill full your need. Hudson Taylor often said, God's work, when it is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply. David Jeremiah says his promise here was personal. Look at it, my God. It was positive, shall supply. It was pointed, all your need. It was plentiful, according to His riches and glory. It was powerful, by Christ Jesus. Your need. How needful we are. I think we'll be saved from disappointment if we see that the promise relates to our need and not our greed. Your need. From the cradle to the grave. Or a bundle of needs. We've got material needs for food and clothing. We've got physical needs for health and strength. We've got personal needs for the word and prayer. We've got moral needs for cleansing and for pardon. We've got social needs for friends and fellowship. We've got intellectual needs for discernment and wisdom. Needs now, needs known and unknown, needs now and hereafter crowd in upon us from 1,000 different directions. Who's sufficient for them? God is. Your need. How needful we are. But look at the words, my God, how faithful He cares. I mean, Hudson Taylor's life story is a thrilling account of the faithfulness of God. Hudson Taylor had a deep experience with God that taught him not to trust in himself. He wrote to a friend, it's not striving to have faith. It's looking off to the faithful one. That's what we need. And there will be times when our resources will be exhausted by life's demands. But we serve one who is never exhausted, whose cupboard is never bare. Your need, how needful we are, my God, how faithful He is, shall supply. How wonderful that is. Look at that verse for a moment. Do you see the certainty of this supply? My God shall. Spurgeon says God's supplies are surer than the Bank of England. Do you see the adequacy of this supply? According to His glorious riches. Is it possible this morning to reckon the riches of God? Some of you have got more than one account in the bank or in the building society. It seems that God has more than one account. There is the riches of His goodness, the riches of His wisdom, the riches of His grace, the riches of His glory. And He will meet our need in a manner that befits His wealth. The certainty of it, the adequacy of it, do you see the reliability of it? It's given by Christ Jesus. God has given us this sign check to provide for every genuine need that arises in our lives. I have learned, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Christian contentment. And to make us adequate and content, God's given us the people of God around us, the power of God within us, the provision of God before us. I was reading about a missionary couple who worked on a lonely station on the border of Tibet. They made these comments. We don't want a radio. We're content in our far-off field. We do not need any earthly thing to help or make it possible to go on with the Lord's work. Contentment is our portion. Let's pray.